Good morning. I got the mic. I'm good. All right. Well, hey, before we get started, I want to do a little quiz, okay? I know school's getting back in. Some students are already back in school. Some are going this week. Parents, grandparents, you're getting the routine. So super easy quiz, not difficult. One question. With the songs, with the stuff we've talked about this morning, do you know what we're going to talk about this morning, our theme? Jesus, there you go. All right, we started last week. Brian Autry started us last week, and I'm going to take us this week, take us to a little different direction. But, you know, I thought that video was really interesting. I saw that, and, you know, I think it's amazing how people don't really know much about Jesus, are actually interested in getting to know him, but don't know they're interested in getting to know him because they don't know him or know about him. Right? You with me on that? Isn't that interesting? Okay, I thought that was interesting. This week, as I was researching and studying and looking at some stuff, I looked up all kinds of statistics and quotes and thoughts and theories of what people thought about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, as Americans, we have some pretty interesting views about Jesus. Some of the statistics and some of the things that people believe are really interesting. This study that I've done looking at some of this stuff has shown, it helps me understand where our country is and why we are where we are and where we might be going and things like that. But a lot of people ask the question, who is Jesus? What's he like and who is he? And so this morning, I kind of just want to talk about some personal things, a personal journey. I believe a good message comes from the heart of the pastor of what God is doing in his life, what God's doing in his study time, and things that he's teaching. And so I'm going to share some things this morning that God has shown me through Scripture. And some of the things I think it's awesome about Scripture is, and maybe y'all have experienced this, there's times where God will show you something in Scripture and then give you an example of that in your life to drive the point home. It's amazing. And I want to share some of that with you. But in some of my research this week, I was looking at what some people think about Jesus and some quotes and some things about Jesus. And I found one by this guy, Napoleon. All right. Not Napoleon Dynamite. All right. Even though he does, there are some things out there, but this Napoleon, okay. The French conqueror. All right. He said this about Jesus. He says, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what we did, we rest in the creation of our genius, upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. I believe that's true. And I believe that's true because of God's love, because Christ's love for us that I've experienced in our lives. And I know many of you have experienced in your journey and your faith. John 3:16 is the ultimate testimony of Jesus and God's love for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God, Jesus left this earth to know us personally, to have a relationship with us. So my challenge to you this morning, my question to you this morning is, and this is where we're going to end. I'm going to start where we're going to end. What are you going to do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? If you got your notes, pull those out. And there's a blank there. It says, Jesus, who is he? How would you answer that? Many of us, as I said, we're on a journey. And maybe this morning, this might be for you, maybe a refresher course or maybe a checkup. But I just want to challenge you, what is Jesus? And, you know, we live in a Twitter soundbite world. And so I want to make sure you understand what I'm going to say here. We can, this next statement I'm going to make, we could talk about Jesus for hours, for days, for weeks, for years, for eternity. We could be describing Jesus. I only have 2 hours and 45 minutes this morning, okay? See, that's still funny, honey. At least it tells me every week to cut this joke, but it every time, it's good. So anyways, no, we have about 25 minutes and I'm going to really keep it to that. I didn't do too well last time, but we're going to do it better this time. But here's the thing, listen, I'm a simple guy. I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm not the smartest guy in the room. But in my studies and in my experiences and in my journey with Jesus over the last couple weeks, Jesus has become, four, and he's much more than this, but in the last couple of weeks, he's shown me four simple things, four simple words to describe who he is. And these are things I knew, but it's things that have challenged me to know him more, to experience him more, to allow him more of him in my life. It's helped me answer the question, what am I going to do with Jesus? And I want to challenge you this morning. If you know him, I want to challenge you, what are you going to do? If you don't know him, maybe you're just kind of interested. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe that's why you've been kind of hanging out here. You're just kind of interested or curious. Well, I want to challenge you today to learn a couple things, four kind of simple things with Jesus. If you got your Bibles, and we're going to be all over the place this morning, we're going to kind of start off in Matthew 16. And in this passage, in this chapter, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And in verse 15, he said to them, who do you say that I am? He asked the question before, who do the people say I am? And they said, some of you are like a prophet, some of you are like John the Baptist, but he said, who do you say I am? And in verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bartholomew, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus made some pretty big promises here to Peter. And that question, who do you say I am? When we ask that question, when we personalize that question, it can become one of the most important questions in our spiritual journey, no matter where you are. So here's what I want to do. Real quickly, the next 25 minutes, I want to share with you four simple words of what Jesus is to us, desires to be to us, can be to us if we're not allowing him to or we're not have that relationship with him. Is that good? You ready? You ready for that? All right, let's do it. All right, here's the first one. We find it in 1 John chapter 6. Jesus is our defender. Jesus is our defender. Let me read 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 to 2. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk into darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is our defender. He's our defender. And as I said over several weeks ago, or as I said the last couple of weeks, God has just been helping me and teaching me and leading me and guiding me through scripture of who he is and explaining these things and challenging me and pushing me to experience some of these things in his life. But my journey kind of started back when I was in middle school. And when I was in middle school, I didn't know Christ. This is what I looked in middle school. I was the man, okay? I was a stud in middle school. Check this out, okay? Got it? There we go. All right. I had my stuff going on back in middle school. Those socks, they were in back then, okay? Those were cool, all right? And here was my deal, all right, in middle school. When I was 12, 13 years old, I had a mom and a grandma who loved Jesus. And I had a dad. My parents got separated when I was 4, divorced when I was 11, so I was about 12 or 13 here. And my dad led a lifestyle where he worked very, very, very hard and was becoming very successful and very wealthy. And my mom was living a simple life and my grandmother was living a simple life and my grandmother would take me to church every Sunday, faithfully. And the things my mom and my grandmother and my dad were saying weren't matching up and I really was attracted to both. I wanted the success and wealth of my dad, but I wanted the peace and the joy and the simpleness that my mom and grandmother were talking about. I struggled. Long story short, I struggled for several years and asked questions. And finally, when I was 15 years old, I met a man. Tragic, I could go into the details here, but met a man who just loved the Lord and loved Jesus. And there was another man that I was following and was admiring who was on television who messed up his life and made a mistake. And another man who I watched come in and love him and love people. And one day I was sitting in the audience and he was speaking. And after he was done, he came to the first couple rows and approached everyone in the first couple rows. And I was sitting in those rows and he gave the gospel. He told the good news of Jesus. He told who Jesus was. And at that moment, I gave my life to Christ and realized who he was and how he changed my life. And my life changed radically. And I began to realize what Jesus did for me. And one of the things he did for me, he was my defender. Here's what that means, okay? Let me focus on the last part of that verse. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That last statement, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus defends us. Jesus loves us. He is a defender of who we are because he knows we're sinners. We know we've messed up. See, think about it this way, okay? We're born with a sin nature. We all screw up. We all sin. I have a dog. Her name is Zimba. She is awesome. She is this awesome lab. She is just a great family companion to us. She loves our son. She plays with him. She wrestles. She sleeps in his room every night. Okay? But here's the deal. She barks. She's a barker. It's part of her nature. She doesn't moo. She doesn't meow. She barks. And so our nature as humans is to sin. We can't help it. But here's the deal. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. But the only way we get to know God, the way we have a relationship with God is through Jesus. He paid that debt. So here's how it works. This is the amazing part about Jesus being our advocate. Okay? Here's how it works. We're guilty of sin. Romans makes it clear of that. We have a penalty to pay. Jesus has paid the penalty for us. He did the time. He died on the cross. He gave us access to God. Then he defends us to the Father. The Bible in Romans tells us in 8:34, chapter 8, that he's making intercession for us. Here's what that means. That means he is saying our name to the Father. He's praying for us. He's lifting us up. He's defending us. He's better than any famous defense attorney we can know or have. He's pleading our case. All he asks is when we sin, we confess our sins to him, and he is faithful and he is just, and those sins are forgiven. He's our defender. I read a story this week online that kind of describes the best way to help us understand this, okay? Let me read it to you. This is really cool. After living a decent life, my time on earth came to an end. The first thing I remember is sitting on the bench in a waiting room of what I thought might be a courthouse. The doors opened and I was instructed to come in and have a seat by the defense table. As I looked around, I saw the prosecutor. He was a vicious-looking man who snarled as he stared at me. He definitely was the most evil person I've ever seen. I sat down and looked to my left, and there was my lawyer, a kind and gentle man whose appearance seemed familiar to me. The corner door flew open, and there appeared the judge in a flowing robe. He commanded an awesome presence as he moved across the room. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. As he took his seat behind the bench, he said, "Let us begin." The prosecutor arose and said, "My name is Satan, and I am here to show you why this man belongs in hell." He proceeded to tell lies that I told, things that I had stole in the past when I cheated others. Satan told of other horrible perversions that were once in my life, and the more he spoke, the further down in my seat I sank. I was so embarrassed that I couldn't look at anyone, even my own lawyer. As upset as I was at Satan for telling all those things about me, I was equally upset that my lawyer, who sat there silently, not offering any form of defense at all. I know I had been guilty of these things, but I had done some good in my life. Couldn't that at least equal out part of the harm I've done? Satan finished with a fury and said, "This man belongs in hell. He is guilty of all that I have charged him, and there is no person who can prove otherwise. Justice will finally be served this day." When it was his turn, my lawyer first asked if he might approach the bench. The judge allowed this over the objection of Satan and beckoned him to come forward. As he got up and started walking, I was able to see him. Now I realized why he seemed so familiar. It was Jesus representing me, my Lord and my Savior. He stopped at the bench and softly said to the judge, "Hey, Dad," and then turned to address the court. Satan was correct in saying that this man had sinned. I won't deny any of these allegations, and the wages of sin is death, and this man deserves to be punished. Jesus took a deep breath and turned to his Father with outstretched arms and proclaimed, "However, I died on the cross so this person might have eternal life, and he must accept me as his Savior, so he is mine. My Lord continued, his name is written in the book of life, and no one can snatch him from me." Satan still does not understand yet. This man is not to be given justice, but rather mercy. As Jesus sat down, he quietly paused, looked over at his Father, and replied, "There is nothing else that needs to be done. I've done it all." The judge lifted his mighty hand, slammed the gavel down, and the following words came from his lips: "This man is free. The penalty for him has already been paid in full. Case dismissed." As my Lord led me away, I heard Satan ranting and raving, "I won't give up. I'll win the next one." I asked Jesus as he gave me my instructions where to go next. I said, "Have you ever lost a case?" Christ lovingly smiled and said, "Everyone that has come to me and has received the same verdict as you, paid in full." Jesus is our defender. He's our defender. So my question, my challenge is, do you live in knowing and that knowledge and realize every day as you walk through life, as you walk through the drama of school and work and family, good and bad, that Jesus is your defender? You'll make mistakes. We'll screw up. We'll walk around the stage carelessly looking for a mic in the dark. We'll do that stuff. We'll mess up. And that's a little thing, but we'll mess up. But Jesus is our defender. Do we wake up every day realizing that? Do we live with the guilt and the sorrow? We don't have to. Jesus is our defender. Because he's our defender, here's the second thing he is. He is our protector. He is our protector. Psalm 91, verse 14 says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. I will call on him and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I will long live. I will satisfy him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." We must realize how powerful God is, and he is our protector. We need to focus on his power and his ability to protect. I love in Psalm 91 where it talks about how God goes before us. He goes before us. I love, and I've said this before when I've spoken, because there's not many things that I'm not, like I said, I'm not real smart and real complicated. There's a couple things that I enjoy in life, and one of those is, you know, I love to watch and observe. I love politics. I love the White House. I love the presidency. I love the Secret Service. The Secret Service protects the president. They go before the president. The president puts a tremendous amount of trust in the Secret Service. They guide his life, where he can go, what he can do, what he can't do. They go before him. They prepare where he goes before him. That's what Jesus does. A couple weeks ago, Elisa sang that song. Remember that Amy Grant song, "Angels Watching Over Me"? For those of us over 40, that was like a cool jam for us, right? Because we remember that in our childhood, you know? Those under 40, you're like, what was that, all right? That was the jam back then, right, guys? All right, in Christian music. But here's what it talks about. It talks about how angels go before us in good things and bad things. He goes before us. He protects us. As I was studying this, and I've been studying this, I was overwhelmed and I had to really make some tough decisions on what scripture to talk about. And one scripture I just cannot get past here when it comes to protection is John 17, chapter 17 and 18. It is a great passage of scripture that shows us how much Jesus wants to protect us. What's going on in John 17 and 18 is, let me unpack this here. This is where Jesus was preparing to die. He was getting ready to die, and he was praying in chapter 17 for his disciples. He was praying for their emotional health. He was concerned about how discouraged they were. And he was praying to the Father, God, uplift them, help them, protect them. He uses the word protect, protect them. This shows that God doesn't just care about our physical safety, but Jesus also cares about our emotional safety and our lives and the drama in our lives in 2018. But then in verse 18, when they come to arrest Jesus, Jesus knew what was going down, and Jesus could have easily, you know what he could have done? He could have moved to the back and let his disciples kind of pick a fight or kind of get things riled up. But you know what Jesus did? It says in scriptures, he stepped forward. He stepped in front of the disciples. Now, some of the disciples tried to defend him. There was a little scuffle, but Jesus said, I'm who you want. That shows how much Jesus wants to protect. That shows how tough our Jesus is. He wants to protect. I was studying all this and thinking this through and reading these scriptures a couple weeks ago. And a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to Alaska, okay? I went on a vacation in Alaska with my family. And I don't know if you've ever been to Alaska, but if you haven't, you need to go, okay? Whoever made the decision in America, what if it was, I don't know my history well enough, I used to know this, if it was a president, if it was a committee, if it was Congress, let's buy that state, good job, okay? It is beautiful. It is this amazing, beautiful, majestic place. And we got to go there for 2 weeks, and we were on a land tour. We didn't do the cruise thing. We were on a land tour. And we had a guide who would take us around to all these different places, a lot of tourist stuff and, you know, fun stuff. And one day, we were going to go visit a glacier. Check out this picture. This is a picture of a glacier that we were going to go to. I forget the name of the glacier, but it was really cool. And there's this lake on the bottom of the glacier where you got to go around and show this picture. You got to go around and see, oh, sorry, I'm skipping on you again, aren't I? Go to the third one where we're going around and you get to see all the icebergs and the lake and all this kind of stuff. And it was really cool. There it is. It was amazing. But as we were getting ready, I'm going to go back. So sorry, Stacy. I drove her nuts in the first service, but all right. Anyways, glacier. Yeah. So we're getting ready to go to the glacier. And so we had to get on a train to go to this glacier. It's in this national forest. And you cannot drive to it. You cannot, to get to the entrance of the national forest, you can't take a plane. You can't take a helicopter. The only way in is train. So we get there. And as we're getting there, the guide is explaining to us. Now we're going to meet our adventure guide, our guide who's going to take us through the woods. We had to hike 2 miles to get to this glacier. This guy, he goes, the guide told us that he's from Norway. He lives in Alaska. He's lived here for 10 years. And his name, check this out, okay, is Ilya, all right? And I'm thinking, the guy's name is Ilya. That's pretty cool. This guy must be tough. So I just get all these images in my mind of what this guy's going to be like, this tough guy. And we get there, and here's a picture of him. You can't see him super well, all right? But you know what I tell you? He's the man, okay? He just has this look of like, he knows how to walk around a glacier, all right? He knows how to get around in the woods, all right? I'm going to listen to this guy, all right? I mean, he was just amazing. He started telling us things. He took us on a 2-mile hike to get to the glacier. And we finally get to this amazing glacier. Now, let me tell you something. Alaska is very cold, okay? That day when we were on the glacier, here's a picture. Look how we had to warm up. This is Lucas and I, all right? It was 35 degrees. I have no idea what the wind chill was, all right? The water was 32 to 31 degrees. It was cold, okay? So yeah, we were bundled up. It was cold. So here's the deal. Ilya, he's our head guide. We break up into these boats, all right? These rafts, these rubber rafts, okay? Now, when you're Scott, all right, you might not think of the way I think, but I'm a big boy, okay? And if I'm getting into a raft, it better be strong, and the guide who's rowing me better know what he's doing, okay? Because I'm a big boy, and Scotty's not getting in 30-degree water, okay? I'm a little startled. I'm a little like, how's this going to work? So I'm watching what's going down. They're dividing us into teams, and I'm like, please, please, I want in Elliot's. I want in his boat. I want in his boat. They pick teams. It's kind of like gym class. I don't get in his boat, okay? All right? You saw the middle school picture. You understand. All right. So I'm like, all right, I get in this other boat. And I'm not scared, but I'm just like checking this scenario out. And every time I watch Ilya, he is watching everybody. He was the head guide. He was in charge. There were 7 other rowers, but he's in charge. He would go out before us, and he would stay in the middle while all the other boats came out. He would, every boat that would follow where he would go. We pulled off to the side. He gets out. No, by the way, hold on. You see what we're wearing? You know what he's wearing? A t-shirt. That's all he has on. It's 34 degrees, wind chilled. I have no idea. 31 degree water. He's wearing a t-shirt. Okay, he's the man, all right? So I'm watching this guy like, oh my goodness, I want to be this guy. He is the man. I'm watching him. And you know what? I notice everywhere Boko, he's watching. And so halfway through, I'm like, you know what? I trust this guy. If Scotty, Big Scotty falls in, and they went over safety procedures, what to do, you know what? I have no question. Iliad, in his t-shirt, is going to jump in that water and pull me out. I know he will. I felt so comfortable. This next picture, I decided to have some hot chocolate. It was good, all right? I was so comfortable, all right? So we get off the boat, and he's, you know, we had these big rubber boots on, and oh, there was about an inch of water in the boat. Oh, they were my toes were cold, all right? They get all calm, and we get warm and everything. It was an awesome experience. So the next day, I'm reading Psalm 91. And after I read Psalm 91, I'm like, Lord, thank you. But you know what I caught myself doing? I caught myself complaining to the Lord. Lord, what about this? Lord, what about this? Lord, can you help with this? Can you help with that? And I started reading Psalm 91 again. And then the Lord spoke to me, and he said this to me. He said, Scott, that's what he calls me. He said, Scott, you trusted Ilya yesterday. You trusted him so much that you were a little tense, but then when you watched him, you eased up and had a cup of hot chocolate and weren't even watching and paying attention to all the stuff that was going down. Why don't you trust me to protect you? Jesus is our protector. Every day we need to wake up and know our sins are forgiven. He is our defender, but he is also our protector. Do you live that way? Do you live that way that every morning you wake up and you know that he is protecting you? Do you trust in that protection? If you do, you know what? Let me tell you, that day was different for me. It was a difference in my spiritual walk with God. I had some renewed confidence that God, yes, in my human mind, things look really down. Things look really depressing. Things don't look or confusing. But Jesus is my protector. He has it. He's covered it. He's gone before me. He knows what's going on. Trust him. Trust him. He's our defender. He's our protector. Here's the third thing. He's our deliverer. Psalm 31:17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Psalm 50 says, and call upon me in the time of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Romans 6, one of my favorite chapters of scripture. One of the greatest things anyone ever did for me in my discipleship process in college was force me, and I mean force. I was in a Bible study with a group of guys, and you could not come to that Bible study unless you memorized Romans 6. And I had to memorize Romans 6. If you forgot, we do it section by section, and if you didn't know your part that week, you couldn't come, and if you came and you messed up, you got kicked out. It was harsh, but I appreciate it today because I still remember Romans 6. And here's what Romans 6 talks about, and we don't have time to go through the whole thing this morning, but it talks about three things: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Here's what justification is, a little theology, 30 seconds here. Justification is the moment we get saved, our sins are justified, we're defended. Sanctification is a process that happens as we work out our salvation. We become more holy. We become more like Jesus. He's chipping away and making us more like him. He's sanctifying us because we're humans and we have a sin nature. Then glorification is that moment we reach heaven when we're glorified. We are in the presence of Jesus and have a glorified body. But Jesus is our deliverer. He is sanctifying us. And here's what this means to us. Here's what it means. Sin makes us happy. Sin brings temporary joy, but it brings guilt and it brings sorrow and it brings consequences. But Jesus can deliver us from that and has delivered us from that. And when there is sin in our lives, when we sin, Jesus will deliver us and set us free from that sin. Sometimes he does it instantly And sometimes it's a process, but here's what we know. We don't have to walk around in shame and guilt because he is our deliverer. When we mess up, he is protecting us. He is delivering us. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Sin. Satan will constantly bring up our sin in our life, our past sin. We're delivered. We don't need to live in that guilt and that sorrow and those consequences. Yes, there might be physical consequences. Sometimes we have to pay because of our sin, but Jesus has delivered us. He'll walk us through. He'll help us. That brings us to the next word, the final word. Jesus is our provider. He will deliver us. He will set us free, but he will provide. One of the names of God in the Bible is Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. The word provide literally means to see ahead. God sees your needs and goes ahead to provide them. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Jesus is a good king, and he provides for his people. There are times as a provider, there's times when Jesus provides for us and he watches our back and he takes care of us. And there are times when we feel insecure. There are times the disciples were feeling insecure. There's a famous, one of Jesus' most famous sermons. It's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:31-33. He says this, "So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." If we seek his righteousness, if we seek after God to be our protector, to be our deliverer, to be our defender, he will be our provider. You know, I think this is something that as Americans, I think we struggle with the most sometimes. Because we have such an amazing support system. We are so blessed in our country. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not an American hater. I love America. God bless Chick-fil-A. Okay? I love it. All right? But here's the thing. Do we seek his righteousness? Who do we seek first in times of crisis? Who do we seek in times of confusion? Or times are we just not sure what to do? Do we pick up the phone and call a friend? Do we phone a friend? Or do we seek Jesus? He wants to provide. I've had the privilege, as many of you know, I get to go on a lot of missions trips and be involved in missions with my job here at the church. And one of the things I've had the privilege of doing is being in a lot of third world countries, in Africa, and in, recently just got back from Guatemala. What an amazing trip we had in Guatemala. Was so thankful for our church and proud of what we're doing there. But one of the lessons I've learned, and I learn it every time I go there, I learn it from the Christians in third world countries. They're so happy. They're so content. And we as Americans are just amazed by that and I'm blessed by that. And we're blown away. And we ask the question, why? Here's why. They don't have a lot of stuff. They don't have a lot of support. You know what they have? They have one thing, Jesus. And that's all they need. Because that's all they have. And he gives them everything. And he puts a smile on their face and they don't worry. If I lived in their situation and their circumstances, I would worry so much. Many of you know we have a ministry in Kenya. My wife and I are a part of. It's called Project Lucas. And we have a staff there and we have about 40 children that we sponsor, that we help who are affected by loss of both parents or one parent, or their parents were affected by HIV/AIDS. And we sponsor them and help them. We have an orphan care center and help them go to school and help give them hope. And one of the things that we do is we provide lunch for them, because we've learned that students in Africa, in Kenya especially, who don't have food don't do well in school. They struggle. They get tired. They get lackadaisical throughout the day. And so one of the things is our sponsorship we do is we send lunch to them every day. We have one of our staff go to their school, visit them at the school, and brings them lunch. Well, we have two boys, about 12 and 13. And we got some reports, we get weekly reports, that they weren't doing very well in school, especially in the afternoons. And anytime that happens, they say they get tired, lackadaisical, lazy. And the first thing we do is we check lunch. Are they eating? Is lunch being sent to them? Have we missed them in some way? And we checked, and they weren't missing lunch. So our staff member decided, after dropping off lunch to them, and she made sure she got these two boys lunch, she would hang out and watch them and see what was going on. And this school is a big school. It's about 900 kids. About half of them don't probably, if they're lucky, get one meal a day. The kids in our program get 3 meals a day, but most of these kids probably get 1 meal a day if they're lucky. What was happening, these two kids were taking their lunch and giving it to other kids who didn't have. They were sacrificing. Our staff asked them, hey, why are you doing that? And they said, well, we see other kids who aren't as blessed as we are. We know what Project Lucas and what the Lord has done for us, and we want to help others and share. The one boy said, we just want to be obedient and help provide for others. See, they were being Jesus to these other kids. Jesus will provide. He will be our provider. We might not know how he'll do it or what it'll look like, but he will provide. So that's the journey I'm on. I'm learning to accept these things and learning to embrace these things, learning to wake up every morning. And maybe this morning, I don't know, maybe I'm just preaching to myself, but here's my question this morning. Where are you with Jesus? That's where we started. That's where we're gonna end. Is he your defender, your protector, your deliverer, your provider? Do you wake up in the morning and trust him with those things? I can give you testimony. I could say this morning, you know what? He is. I'm far from perfect. I'm far from doing everything I should, but I'm trying. And here's the deal. He's not trying. He is being faithful because he is a faithful, perfect God. He is a rock. Are you allowing him to do that in your life? Are you trusting him to do that in your life? Some of you know Jesus. Some of you can't live without him. But are you allowing that? Some of you, maybe you're still on that journey and you're not there yet. You're not ready to do what I did when I was 15 and give your life to him over. But maybe today's the day you need to. Maybe the day it's time to start trusting. Here's what I want to do. We're going to end the service a little different. We're going to sing a song like we normally do, but I want to end it a little differently. I want to set this up and kind of give you freedom to do something a little different this morning. The band's going to come up here, and we're going to end with a song. And this is one of my new favorite songs. It's on the radio. We sang it. Our students sang it at camp this year. It's called Tremble. Here's the words of it. It says, peace, bringing it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break at your name. Still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still. I love this next line. Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, you silence fear. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name can never be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. You make the darkness tremble. You make silence fear. Here's what I want to do as we end this service. I want this to be a time of reflection. I want this to be a time of celebration. I want this to be a time of surrender, a time of expression. You might want to stand. You might want to sit. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I want to know this Jesus. That's what we're all about here at Atlantic Shores, is pointing people to Jesus, making disciples who go and make disciples. That's what we're all about. So this morning, maybe there's something inside of you that you just don't understand. Let me tell you what that is. That's the Holy Spirit. He's knocking at your heart, and he wants to be your provider, your deliverer, your protector. That's what he wants. So here's what we're going to do. As we sing this song, there's going to be counselors up front. You can come and you can talk with them. Maybe you don't want to be in front of everybody. We have a prayer room, and I want to encourage our prayer counselors, when we start singing, go to the prayer room. If you want to slip out and go there, you can go out this way to the left. They'll be there to talk. to pray with you. Maybe you just need to come and recommit or commit these things, these four words we said to say, I put my trust in you, Lord, to be my provider. You can do that at your seat. You can do that through worship. You can come to the altar and kneel and pray. There's nothing magical about this altar, but there is something special about it. Something special of coming and kneeling and crying out to God and surrendering to Jesus. No matter where you are in this spiritual journey, as we sing these words, as we sing these songs, sing this song, say these words, reflect, celebrate, worship. Father, we love you. We praise you. We are so unworthy of who you are. But Lord, you've loved us so much that you will protect us. You will defend us. You will provide and you will deliver. Father, help us to grasp these concepts, to trust you, to wake up. Lord, I pray that our journey, our walk with you will be different, Father. We give this time to you. Holy Spirit, you are here. Take control of this room, Father. Draw us to you and closer to you. In Jesus' name.